Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to have our primary text in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. While you're turning there, I just have to say, yesterday I was channel surfing and I saw the movie Back to the Future, and I just paused for a second because I love the concept of time travel. And I got to be honest with you, as we come to the close of 2015, there's a part of me that wishes I could jump in a time machine and go back to the beginning of the year and have some different choices being made. Right, you don't want to relive this year, but I'm thinking, you know, I'm just thinking. I mean, it's been a tough year. We've lost a husband and the father of our children. We've lost a son. Children not coming. And there's decisions that could be made that maybe would alter stuff like that. And it's been a difficult year. But as we come to the close of 2015, I got to tell you, it's really neat that we as a church, I feel, are bonded together closer than ever before. And it's a testimony to the Lord. And in each of the circumstances that has been so incredibly difficult this year, the Lord's presence has been with us. And I think, at least me, I've come to know the Lord in a deeper level than I knew at this time last year. So a part of me wants to have do-overs, and a part of me wishes that we could start over and change things. But the better part of me knows that God's present and God's at work. And I hope today that we can touch on some of that when we study the passage in Exodus chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles with you, please turn to that. If you don't, we got Bibles in the pew for you. Go ahead and turn to that as well, and we'll get started in just a second. Before we get to Exodus chapter 3, though, I want to take you to the passage in the Old Testament that is the most famous passage in the Old Testament among our Hebrew brothers and sisters. And oh, by the way, if you're new to a Primitive Baptist church today, because we do have some visitors, it might be your first time, I want to say welcome. And first, number one, thanks for coming to the church that has the name Primitive in it. You know what I'm saying? But I just kind of want to give you a Reader's Digest about what we as a people are about. We don't have musical instruments. You probably noticed that during the song service, and for good or better. But the reason we do that is because we want to pattern our church after the first century church. And in the first century church, we see four things. We see preaching, we see praying, we see fellowship, and we see singing. So as closely as possible, we want to image the New Testament church because we think that God got it right. And I'm not dismissing our brothers and sisters that uses musical instruments, but I'm just saying that we as a people believe that we'd like to do it like the first century church did it, because when you're human and you add to what God added, you can get it wrong so many times. So that's maybe the first thing that you notice. I want to tell you another distinctive feature about the Primitive Baptist Church that, to my research and knowledge, no other faith believes like we do, with the exception of some independent grace churches that we do. And it comes to the salvation of God's people. Because a lot of people will tell you that salvation is completely up to God, but do they really believe it? Because then they hand the baton to you, and then they say it's up to you to believe. We believe as Primitive Baptists that God made a choice before the world even started. And that's based on Ephesians chapter 1. According to if he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And it's not just that passage. Predestination and the ideas of predestination are all over. And the first objection that we get as Primitive Baptists are what? Predestination. What? Just y'all? No. It would be sad in heaven if only Primitive Baptists were there. I mean, number one, we got a lot of pinheads in the Primitive Baptist Church. But here's kind of what makes us unique. It's not just Primitive Baptists and Baptists. The family of God that's in heaven includes Catholics. It includes Jews. It includes Muslims. Because it was not based on you, it was based on Christ. And make no mistake about it, Primitive Baptists and Roman Catholics and Baptists and Jews and Muslims are in heaven because Christ died for them. And he paid their sins. And the reason we preach the gospel is not so we can go and hand the baton and say, Christ did it, now it's up to you. Christ died to give you an opportunity. We preach the gospel so that people can be drawn into a closer fellowship with the Son of God who died for them and bought their price in heaven. That's why we do it. Not so they can have a relationship. That was taken care of by God before the world began, but so that they can have better fellowship. And we believe that salvation is once given, it's eternally secure. And the children of God can make really stupid decisions and end their life and look like unbelievers, but if they're children of God, they're going to go to heaven. Because it wasn't based on what you did, it's based on what Christ did. He was all sufficient, and in Christ, God is pleased. And that's kind of distinctive for us. And I hope that that's a message that'll bring you a lot of joy, because when you have that faith system, you don't have to worry about babies that die in infancy. You don't have to come up with things like age of accountability, because it was all up to God anyway. You don't have to worry about the mentally retarded or the mentally challenged. You don't have to worry about the unevangelized, because it was up to Christ. And we as Primitive Baptists, we do evangelize overseas, but it's not because we serve a wheelchair God who needs our help. It's because God did something so special for us, and he tells us, go tell other people. So we want to obey God, and we want to go tell other people. We're not perfect, but nobody on this earth is. But the Son of God who saved us is. And so I'd like to welcome you to the Primitive Baptist Church. It's kind of a Reader's Digest version of what we believe, but it brings great comfort to the Lord's people. Today, what I'd like to do is kind of look at the basis of our relationship with God, because over this year, we've talked in kind of series. We've studied Jesus as the vine. We've studied the life of Elisha. We've studied Naaman and Ruth and Esther, and we've had some good series this day, but it all comes back to one person named Jesus Christ. But before Jesus walked on this earth, God actually revealed himself in his most intimate form to us, and that's what we're going to look at today. Now, Exodus chapter 34, I told you it's kind of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And this is the passage. Every Hebrew children knew Exodus chapter 34 like you know the words and the lyrics to Happy Birthday. And this is what reads, and the Lord passed before him. The Lord is interacting with Moses right now. And it says, and the Lord passed before him, that means Moses, and proclaimed, and these are the words, everybody knew it. The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. That is the most popular passage in the Old Testament. Every Hebrew child knew it. Every Hebrew child learned it. Every Hebrew child and adult recited it. That's the Happy Birthday song that everybody knew. What you might notice in your Bible is that the word the Lord is actually in small caps. Whenever you see that in the Bible, this is just a little bit of a Bible teaching today. If you ever see that, that actually is God's most holy name, and it's the name Yahweh. There are three different titles that the Lord uses. He uses the word Yahweh. He also uses the word Jehovah, and then he also uses the word Lord, and there are three different words for this, but whenever we use this, whenever you see it in small caps, you're talking about God's most intimate name. But this isn't the first time that God revealed his name to us. It's actually found in Exodus chapter 3. So if you'll go with me to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to jump right into the story, and the story is Moses. The story is about Moses, and Moses has been having kind of a tough time because Moses, like a lot of y'all, had started out his life with confidence. I knew when I was a teenager, I couldn't wait to become an adult because I was going to change the world. I mean, it was world watch out. And I got accepted to West Point and nothing was going to stop me and I was just going to change it. But as I got older and a little bit more, and I love youthful enthusiasm. I love it. I love it. I love it. I don't want to pour water on you, but I just want to point you to this guy named Moses because he might be a lot like you, because he started out the world with a lot of confidence. Good looking guy, high paying job. And he felt like he had a call from God to deliver Israel and he was trying to obey, but then things went bad. The Jewish people rejected him. Pharaoh got angry with him, and he ended up killing a man. Now, that's a bad day at work when you get fired from your job and you kill somebody out in the parking lot. Can we all agree on that one? Okay. So things went south on him. Everybody hates you. Your boss fires you. You kill somebody out in the parking lot. Needless to say, it kind of left Moses feeling a little bit defeated. And so for 40 years, Moses has to wander around in the wilderness, kind of nursing that failure. And most of y'all know what it's like to feel insecure, to feel like you're not up to a particular challenge, or you're dating somebody and you're not sure if you measure up to their family's expectations, or you just embarked on some new phase of life, being a mom, living on your own, going into retirement, and you're not sure you have what it takes. Maybe you feel like God has called you to a different job and you feel utterly insufficient. Or maybe you just kind of feel overwhelmed with life at this time. You're not up to it. Hey, here's something. I want y'all, if y'all will, just kind of fill in this sentence for me, if you would. I am not blank enough. Because most of us here can fill in that sentence with something. Right? I'm not confident enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not quick on my feet enough. Just tuck that away in the back of your mind as we dig a little bit deeper in today's passage. What most often, the question is, what most often goes into the blank for you? Good looking, athletic, young, smart, funny, spiritual. And I got to tell you, in the age of Periscope and Instagram, this is worse than ever. And I would encourage men, don't go on Facebook or Instagram or any of those things the day of Valentine's Day. You know, you feel me? I sit there and I buy my wife a Nook and I take her out to the favorite restaurant. I'm feeling pretty good about myself till I get on one of these social media things and some guy buys his girl a pony and takes her on a trip to Europe. I mean, so... Social media will make you, our society today is going to feed the blank right there. Here's a statement from A.W. Tozer that you'll see is especially true today. What comes into our mind most often when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most determining fact about any person is not what they at any given moment may say or do, but what they deep in their heart conceive God to be like. Your perception of God affects your blank right now. So let's jump into the story. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro. This is Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now I got to hit the button right here. Okay. He's not even, dude's 60 years old. And he's not even keeping his own flock. I don't care what culture you're from. If you're 60 and living in your father's basement, you're a failure. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I want to pause there for just a second. Two very ordinary events going on here. He's out in the desert, and there's a bush. Completely ordinary. Then he sees a fire out in the desert. Completely ordinary. But these two ordinary things came together in a most extraordinary fashion. Let's just put that aside for just a second on the shelf, and we'll come back to that in just a second. And verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when he saw the Lord, and when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I want to pause real quick and just put that on the shelf as well. This place, it was a holy ground. Sometimes in the Bible, well, not just in the Bible, but in life itself, I mean, you're looking at some ordinary place out in the middle of the desert. You would think if it was holy ground, God would have signs up with a little yellow thing, warning, warning, holy ground, holy ground. But it's just an ordinary place. Moses didn't even recognize it. Things in our life that are ordinary should not and cannot be discounted. You know, we as a church are kind of an ordinary church. We're not fancy. We don't have an ornate building. And we don't have a lot of accoutrements that our sister churches have around the world. It's kind of an ordinary church. But don't discount this church. Because if God is present in this church, it doesn't matter if it's ordinary. That's the kind of God that we serve. Don't discount the ordinary, because you might be discounting the holy. There's people. Okay, those of y'all that have known me my whole life know why people say this. I'm just going to throw this out here. But have any of y'all had this? I mean, maybe Brother Coy has it. But, you know, because I don't go around telling people I'm a preacher. I don't wear it on my sleeve. But there's generally two responses when people find out that I'm a minister. One of the responses, and I really dig this response, you know, I didn't know, but I kind of knew. I like that response. But then there's the, you're a minister? And then there's the even, how can you be a minister and a prosecutor? You know, because I believe in total depravity and I see it in both jobs. All right. Just FYI, I've led more people to the Lord as a prosecutor than I have as a preacher. Oh, yeah, I got the criminal defendants. I accepted, you know, blah, blah, blah. Anyway. But, hey, look, you can be ordinary and be holy. You don't have, you look, being holy doesn't mean you're weird. And it's not sanctified sainthood, just nonsense kind of stuff. You can be real and still be special to the Lord. So anyway, Moses comes on up and the Lord says, hey, take off your shoes because you're actually standing in the midst of holy ground. Moses didn't know it. Or maybe it was because Moses' radar wasn't tuned to the right frequency. Because sometimes it's not that it's ordinary, you know, sometimes it's just because we're not in the right mindset. And we come to church and we're just thinking about X, Y, Z, and we're just not attuned to what's going on around us. Lack of attunement. Sometimes it's our fault that we don't know. Verse 6, and moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Now, I just want to pause real quick and tell you that in this verse right here, you can read that verse and know that there is an afterlife. Because God did not say, I was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, people who have been long dead, 400 years. He says, I am the God. Right now, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, people that have been dead over 400 and 500 years. Great comfort in the words of Scripture. And the Lord said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard thy cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I just want to say thank God that we have a God who hears our sorrows and hears our cries when nobody else might. I mean, that's the kind of God we serve. He's pretty awesome. And I come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorite and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come. Now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Wait, what? When did the subject matter switch to me? I mean, we were talking about you coming down and you delivering people, which sounded really cool. And then all of a sudden you switched it to me, which is not cool. Remember that, God? Yeah, I tried once 40 years ago, and I failed. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Now, I want to pause real quick and kind of notice how God deals with Moses' insecurities. He did not reinforce Moses' positive thoughts about himself or tell him that, oops, Moses, I underestimated your talents. He didn't say, Moses, I want you to look in the mirror and repeat after me. We're going to do our Stuart Smalley chant. I am a good people, and dadgummit, people like me. Moses, look into the mirror and say those words, and now visualize yourself talking to Pharaoh and visualize yourself taking Pharaoh down. None of that mumbo jumbo. None of that. He simply said, I will be with you. And real confidence, true confidence, comes not from your personal competence and ability. True confidence comes from the assurance of God's presence. Can you hear me? You might be trying to impress somebody right now, but you don't need to. If you know that you're a child of God and that God loves you and you're His, let me tell you something. That's the only like on Facebook that you need. It's the only acceptance that really matters by the only person that ever counted. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, now we're getting to the text, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, the word in Hebrew for I am is chaya. If you say it right, somebody in front of you ought to wipe their neck. And it simply means I am. It's a conjugation of the verb to be. I am, you are, he is. It's that conjugation right there. That's what it is. I am. In other words, this is what the Lord has revealed to us. So we have just learned the Lord's name. And if you really just take time to kind of dig into it and think about it, it makes all the difference in the world. Just his name alone. I am. Because everything that we are not, he is. Every insufficiency we have, he fulfills. Anything that you have put in this blank, the word I am, the name I am, fills in for you. I'm not smart enough. I am. I'm not strong enough. I am. And God is kind of like that. In other words, I don't have any beginning. I don't have any ending. I didn't come from anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I am the same all of the time, forever. I am. My love for you, which I shed on you before the world ever began, does not change because I am. I don't change my mind about you because you didn't say some magic words or because you went and saw Harry Potter. I am. It's not up to whether or not you drink, you smoke, you dance. I am, and I don't change. This is good news for sinners. Oh, by the way, if you're new to the Primitive Baptist Church, let me tell you the condition of mankind, because this is Bible. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. What about Mother Teresa? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. What about Billy Graham? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Only one person has ever been perfect enough, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the only one. Man, if I'd been preaching in a Presbyterian church, I would have gotten an amen. Only one person has ever been perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. If y'all aren't going to do it, I'm going to do it. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And here's something else the Bible says about you. Your righteousness, the very best that you have to offer, your righteousness is as filthy rags. The best you have to offer it smells to God like three-day-old roadkill. Are you tracking me? And that's your absolute best. That's why we needed Jesus. And the Bible teaches that when sin entered the world, death came by sin to all of humanity. Now, here's where we separate from John Calvin. Because John Calvin believed in the concept called double predestination. That God said, okay, you people are going to heaven, you people are going to hell. God never said, you people are going to hell. We got that all on our own. It's not because God determined it. It's because we did it to ourselves. And what we have is everybody, all the race of humanity, and God reaches down and scoops up dead people, and out of that mass, he scoops up so many, this is what the Bible says, it can't be numbered. The Bible says that the family of God that's going to be in heaven with him outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It also says they come from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. That's the family of God. And he literally lifts them out and saves them. And it has to be of God because in our natural condition, we are spiritually dead. Dead people can't hear. Dead people can't see. Dead people can't believe. Dead people can't come forward. Dead people can't give testimony until the Spirit of God comes into their life. And the Spirit of God comes into a child of God's life according to Jesus himself in John 3. The Spirit of God's like the wind. It goes where it wants to and it comes when it goes. It comes when it wants to and no man can control it. That's what Jesus said. But when spiritual life comes into you, that's when you can believe. That's when you start to show fruits of the Spirit. That's when you can walk forward. And we preach the gospel so that the people who have the Spirit of God in them, no matter where they are in this life, can come forward and proclaim Jesus is their Lord. That's why we do it. Because we serve a God who says, my name is I Am. And today, you might be feeling insufficient. And let me tell you something. That's cool because you are insufficient on your own. But with me and me and you, you're totally sufficient. So, hey, let's act like it. Now, three things that we can learn from the name of God. There's more we can learn from the name of God, but there's kind of three things that I'd like to pull out of it. But before we get to it, let me just kind of pause and think about this God who says, I am, because our God is big. And sometimes he is the source of life and he holds it all together and he'll be there when it all ends. And every once in a while, it's kind of good just to think about the size of God. Now, the average bullet fired out of a gun can travel about half a mile per second. In 2005, NASA sent out a spaceship called the New Horizon, and the thing traveled at 20 miles per second, which equals about 36,300 miles per hour. It took 9 years just to get to Pluto. Nearest star is like 4 billion light years away, and scientists are estimating that the size of the universe, and I always laugh at these estimations, but like 91 billion miles across, light years, 91 billion light years across. I mean, can you even, and God's there, and God's over there. Our God is big, and sometimes it just we forget how big our God is. I mean, he speaks and worlds are created. He breathes and life is formed. And we just kind of forget about that. And in our troubles, it really helps us to kind of think about how big he is. He's bigger than big. He's bigger than all the words we can say. God's not huge. He's not gigantic. He's not humongous. He's not gargantuan. He's just big beyond words. And so Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. So what I'd like to do for the next just little bit is just kind of think about three things that we can take from this I Am as we come. First off is how we encounter God. How we encounter God. Moses was out there in an ordinary place at an ordinary time doing ordinary things, feeling like a complete failure, probably thinking about this blank. I'm not blanking up. 40 years of failure. Just over. I don't know about y'all. Your pastor here, he's a little OCD. He obsesses about things. Anybody like that out here? Just me? I'm the only freak? Any of y'all ever get like you're in the shower and you get relaxed and you start having conversations with yourself? I tell you, I'll be in the moment reliving the exact emotions and then Maria will chime in and just, what are you doing? anyway, too much information. But right here, the revelation of God's name as I Am shows three things I'd like. And first, it shows how we can encounter God. And you know, the burning bush, you might not see a burning bush, but think about it. There's so many times in life when you've just seen a couple of ordinary things come together in an extraordinary fashion. For some of y'all, in history shows us, some people encounter God little, you know, through the mystery of the cosmos. There was an atheist by a very famous person last century by the name of Anthony Flew. And he started life as an atheist, but as he came to the end of his life, he declared himself to be a theist. In other words, he believed in God because he just didn't see any alternative with the clear evidence of the order of the universe and the complexities of the design of it. And Thomas Edison once said, when you see everything that happens in the world of science and the working of the universe, you cannot deny that there has to be a captain at the head of the ship. Philosophically, Albert Einstein came to the Lord not because of something positive like that, but on the flip side, he became to that knowledge of God because of evil. He said it's easier to denature plutonium than it is to understand the depths of evil of man. And if evil exists in such form, then the counterbalance of there has to be an equal good in such form. So it was the evil spirit of man that Albert Einstein saw the nature of God. Some people don't come about it in ways like that. Some people have come about it, the problem of human rights. There was a famous atheist who became a Christian just based on the philosophical concept of human rights. He said, you know, here's the thing. I didn't believe in God, but I'm a firm believer in human rights. But evolution tells me that the stronger genes will out over the less strong genes, the weaker genes. But that's not the way it should be. And that we should treat people with respect and push human rights. But that's not what evolution tells me should happen. And yet I know it's something that could be true. And just based on that, he came to the knowledge of God. Then there's Blaise Pascal, people credit for being the actual architect of modern civilization, had an intense, profound religious experience. Other people encountered Jesus and God through reading the Bible. People like Ann Rice and Peter Kraft, who is a professor of Boston College, searching for God is like peering through a keyhole and seeing the eye staring back at you. Moses had his encounter with God in an ordinary situation in an extraordinary way. And I don't know when you first encountered God, but I know everybody needs to have the encounter with God. I know that the children, that the faith that your father has passed down to you and your mother has passed down to you is a faith that you actually have to own on your own. It's not enough to kind of repeat our faith because that's not going to sustain you in the difficult times. It's a faith that has to become very, very real to you. But we all need to look to have that experience with God. Moses found it in two ordinary circumstances that came together in an extraordinary way. I know that throughout my life, I didn't all of a sudden wake up one day and just have this profound, deep faith. I know that through my life, it's just growing year by year, day by day. And for me, getting to know God has been very poignant at times. That when Olivia was born and the miracle of human life came, it just had such a profound impact on me. And that when she was born and the cord was wrapped around her neck and the doctor said, there's a problem. And all I could get out was, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And what I meant to say was, oh Lord, help us. You're the great physician. Deliver us right now. Guide the hands of the physicians. But I couldn't say that because I was so scared. And all I could get out was, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And I heard the clip and I heard the physician say, everything's okay. And I'm just like, whoo. And then I saw her. And you know, I used to think babies looked like that little Charmin thing on the outside. They're nasty. But I love her. We see everybody has experienced God. So your experience for God kind of, you know, the I am shows us how we encounter God. And it can be an ordinary situation or it can be some profound, deep situation. But we need to look so that we can encounter God. And let me tell you something. It's almost like Where's Waldo? You know that cartoon where Waldo is lost amongst the crowd? And in the books, he's really easy to see at the very beginning. But as you progress through the book and you identify Waldo and circle him, it gets a little bit harder and harder and harder. And I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything, but for me, theology and finding God is a lot like Where's Waldo? When you start to look for him, he's really obvious in some situations. But it gets hard. But if you look hard, you'll find him. You'll find him. Part two, I am. It kind of gives the ground rule for actually knowing God. I am means I am who I am, not who you define me to be. Are you tracking? I am means I am who I am, and it's not like who you define me to be, because theologians like to talk about theology from above and theology from below. And what that means is theology from above is the actual revealed word of God that he's coming to us. And oh, by the way, if you have a Bible, you have theology from above. God is who he says he is. He's not who we say he is. And if you find yourself redefining what God says about himself, you do not have theology from above. You have theology from below. Are you tracking me? Because if God has not at different times in your life made you uncomfortable about decisions that you have made or who you are without him, if he hasn't made you uncomfortable, there is a very good chance that you have theology from below. Tim Keller likens it to God being a Stepford wife. Y'all know that movie where wives never talk back. They always acquiesce. There's never any tension. The perfect marriage. but when you actually see the movie, it's actually kind of a horror movie like that, because resistance makes us stronger. Having opposition sharpens us. And when God resists us, and he should sharpen us, but if our God, when we don't like what it says and we just redefine his word, we have bad theology. And so I am means we got to get our theology right. I am who I say I am, not who you say I am. So the I am helps us with a really getting really good theology. I am also helps us because, you know, revelation must be received or rejected, but it can't be debated, edited, refashioned, or reshaped him. We're either going to receive God for who he is and who his word says he is, or we reject him. It's not a both and Eastern philosophy thing. It's either or. God is either he's who he says he is or he is not. Okay, so I am. And I want to touch on this as we come to a close. Because the I am, this is one of the other things. It helps to transform us. And this to me is the most exciting part of the message. It transformed our identity. As I mentioned, Moses was a really insecure person. He lived in failure. He lived in his father-in-law's basement. But he had an encounter with the I am. Moses, hey, dig it. Moses had a speech impediment. He was a stutterer. Moses had personal failures. He had killed an Egyptian, and he had just kind of flitted away his life for 40 years. Maybe some of y'all have something like that. Moses had a lot of personal doubt. When Moses says, "Who am I?" in verse 11, scholars say we kind of get an echo of the question that the Israelites threw back in Moses' face the first time he tried to rescue them. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, they're like, "Who are you?" You know, he comes up to him saying, "I got it. Who are you?" And Moses' repetition of the question kind of shows that those doubts had actually kind of permeated into his psyche. Maybe you're kind of eaten up with self-doubt. Maybe something in your childhood. I want you to take comfort in the name of God that he has given to you. I am. Moses' insecurity kept him from seeing how God had actually used and prepared him for his task. Dig it? If you missed that, let me say it again. Moses' own insecurities had caused him to fail to see how God had prepared him for the task ahead. Huh? Yeah. I mean, for 40 years, he's kind of like, oh, man, if only I hadn't killed that Egyptian. Oh, man, maybe if I had gotten a better job. He had gone through a midlife crisis. But dig it. Moses is about to shepherd the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. What better job to prepare you to shepherd than shepherding? God had been preparing him in an ordinary job for a number of years, but Moses' own insecurities kept him from seeing God's hands. I don't know where you are right now in your walk. Some of you kind of do. But don't miss the fact that in your pain, in your school, in your job, that God's hand is active and involved. Don't miss it. God's there, whether you see him or not. And so Moses' own insecurity had kept him from seeing it. And for 40 years he had led sheep through the wilderness, the very wilderness that Israel was going to need to escape from Egypt through. And he knows all about unruly herds as well as where all the water places are. And in the palace, he kind of seen how to set up governments when he was with Pharaoh. He had learned to write. He had learned to lead. And so right now, here's kind of his Karate Kid Mr. Miyagi moment. And Moses hadn't been able to see it because he had failed to believe that God, the great I Am, was in everything helping to shape him. And maybe over the course of this next week, you can kind of just review the year and say, how has God been using this year to shape me? And some of those are more painful than others of them. For those of y'all that have experienced significant pain this year, I just want to encourage you to remember that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because it's like, God, how can you be at work in that? I can't answer that question. I just know that God is. And I know that the loss that you feel is nothing compared to the joy and the happiness that your husband or your son feels. So, God's in the moment and he's working. But Moses says, look, man, I'm not eloquent enough. Lord, I'm not smart enough. Lord, I'm not successful enough. And God says, I mean, forgive my paraphrase, but I didn't choose you because you were any of those things. I have enough of all those things for both of us. You know, God, nowhere in Scripture has God ever used the person that said, you know what? I know God's going to pick me because I'm awesome. You're just going to clog the line. So just get out of the way. Nowhere in Scripture has God ever said that. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, not many wise, not many rich, not many power. No, he chooses the weak and he chooses the despised things because the glory in his work must go to him. And it's almost like feeling inadequate is a prerequisite to be using by God. So God says, I am the God of every unpromising material. You may not be, but I always am. And my amness overcomes your notness every day. But God says, God, I'm not very good. I am. God, I'm not very skilled. I am. I know. God, I'm not sure. I'm not confident or a steady person. I know. I am. God, I'm not able to live a victorious Christian life. I know. I am. Only one person has ever lived the Christian life so successfully, and he was so good, they named it after him. I'm going to live it through you. It's not about who you are. But it's about who God is. And you bring into this place all kinds of deficiencies and worries and insecurities and inadequacies. And the Scriptures say yes, and you don't really even know the half of it. You're so weak, you can't even guarantee that you're going to be around tomorrow. So small, it's a sin that if you promise something about tomorrow, you're like a wisp of smoke or a blade of grass, the slightest shift in the wind or the slightest change in temperature and you're just gone. In the scope of the universe, you are so small and insignificant and pitiful that you don't even amount to a grain of sand on on the ocean floor, and I know you're thinking right now, oh man, I'm so glad I came to church for this uplifting message. Thanks, Pastor. Thanks for making me feel like nothing. Thanks for making me feel small. And I'm not trying to make you feel small. You are small. But there's a big difference. And I'm trying to get you to see that you are not, but it doesn't matter because His name is I Am. And you don't need to sweat anything because look who's calling you. His name is I Am. Lord, my marriage is crashing. I don't know what to do. I Am. You know, I've always hoped for marriage and kids and family, but that seems like the time is passing me by. I Am. I'm 51 years old and I feel like starting over. I Am. Everybody thinks I can't do it. I Am. Nobody listens to me. I Am. I'm lonely. I Am. I can't hold on. I Am. I can. I'm tired. I Am. And I can hold you. I quit. I Am. I need a drink. I Am. And you don't. I need a fresh start. I Am. I just need somebody to hold me. I Am. And you know, in the Gospel of John, I Am dominates. And we see Jesus repeatedly taking the name of I Am because this whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. And we're going to conclude on this. To those of y'all that feel you're in darkness, Jesus says, I Am the light. To those of y'all who thirst, Jesus says, I Am the living water. To those of y'all who feel lost and uncertain, Jesus says, I Am the way. To those of y'all who feel confused, Jesus says, I Am the truth. To those of y'all that feel like you're kind of dying on the inside, Jesus says, I Am the life. To those of y'all who feel like you're just wandering around, Jesus says, I Am the good shepherd. To those of y'all who need a fresh start, Jesus says, I Am the door. You say, Lord, I'm deficient. And He says, I Am sufficient. Lord, I'm so doubtful. And He says, I'm so faithful. He says, Lord, I'm so sinful. And He says, I'm so graceful. Lord, I'm so weak. He says, I Am so strong. So to those of y'all today that might be suffering from crushing guilt, Jesus says, I Am the resurrection and the life. And to the unrighteous, He says, I Am your righteous covering. To the powerless, He says, I Am your defense and sure stronghold. To the empty, He says, I Am your fullness. To the hopeless, He says, I Am your resurrection. And to the defeated, He says, I Am your only hope.